are in Leviticus chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 19. If you need a Bible, there's actually one right behind there somewhere. Oh, near the cup, the Aggie cup, there's one right up there. So Leviticus, yeah, I think that's an Aggie cup. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 19. Leviticus is in the first part of the Old Testament. It's also part of the Torah. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 19. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And those are all Bible verses. You'll see what they have in common is to study, to grow up, to be a mature believer. And you do that, of course, by learning the Word of God. And that's the goal of this Bible class, is to put out Bible doctrine so that you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So before we begin our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use what's called the rebound technique. That is a theological term, and it refers to the diagram behind me on the board. So we have the cross, of course, and Christ went to the cross in 30 AD. He was on the cross for 6 hours. The first 3 hours, he did no sin-bearing. He suffered physical pain, but he did not scream out in pain. At 12 o'clock, the scriptures tells us he started to scream at the top of his lungs. It tells us what he screamed. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that's Aramaic because Jesus spoke Aramaic. Of course, he could read Hebrew and Greek, but he spoke Aramaic. And that's translated, of course, to, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is an exact quotation from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, written 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross. Exact quotation. And that's no mistake. He quoted that doctrine, and it's a question. My God, addressed to God the Father, why have you forsaken me? And that question demands an answer. The answer is given in Psalm chapter 22, verse 3. And the answer is, because you are holy. God is absolute perfection. And this deals, of course, with the whole conundrum for humans. Humans are imperfect. We diagram that out many times. We'll put a minus R, and then our diagram, we have a plus R. God is perfect. Humans are imperfect. And therefore, God is perfection can have nothing to do with imperfection except to condemn it. If you think of God as a circle, and that circle is absolute perfection. That's one of his characteristics. The Bible calls it holiness. And the holiness of God consists of two attributes. One, his righteousness, and his justice. Righteousness and justice equal his holiness. And that's one of the attributes of the Trinity, absolute perfection. So you see the math problem. If you're going to have a relationship with God, who is perfect righteousness, if God lets you in as minus R, he's no longer perfect. He can't let you in. He cannot have a fellowship relationship with you unless you share his righteousness. Now, how's that going to happen? Well, two schools of thought. One, you be a good person, do all the rituals, all your life, and then you try to present that to God as equal to his righteousness. That's blasphemy. You could have every good deed that every human ever did in the history of mankind. You're still not going to change this from a minus to a plus. Can't do it. God found a way to solve this cosmic math problem, and that is that a human, because the barrier between God and man, there are many, but sin is the barrier, the chief barrier, sin. And so God found a way to solve this cosmic math problem. You have to have a human come into the world that's qualified to take our place, because the penalty of sin, as the Bible said, is spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Separation from your Creator for all eternity. That's the penalty of sin. Not physical death. Physical death is a consequence of spiritual death. Again, as a sidebar, Adam and Eve are in a perfect environment with their Creator. No compromise because they hadn't sinned. God could have a relationship with them, but of course he tested their volition. The day you eat from that tree, dying, you will die is what it says. Dying, spiritual death, you will die, physical death. And so they ate from the tree. And when they ate from the tree, what happened? Well, they committed a sin, out you go. They're out. God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. But of course, in his grace, God gave them a path to get back in. the prophecy of the coming Messiah, called the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman will come in time. Satan will bruise him on the heel, which is what a viper, a snake does, evil, sin. And of course, if you get hit by a viper in the heel, you're dead. So Jesus would take on the sins of the world. And as a consequence, he will crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman. Why the seed of the woman? Because the Messiah would be born perfect. He would not come into the world with an old sin nature. As Adam was created, Christ came into the world. He was uncontaminated by Adam's sin, which is another doctrine about the sin nature, because the sin nature is passed down through copulation. In Adam, all sin. In Christ, all have the opportunity to be made alive. So he was born without a sin nature. When we're born with a sin nature. God imputes Adam's original sin to our genetically formed old sin nature. At the point of birth, we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. When Christ was born, he was born physically alive and spiritually alive. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross as a true human, because God can't die for sins. God can only condemn sin. A human has to pay the price for human sin, but that human has to be perfect. And that's why it's called the seed of the woman, because the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes to Mary's 23 chromosomes, because the sin nature passes down through the male in copulation, which is another doctrine in our book. We don't have time to go into detail, but that's the general principle. So Jesus came into the world perfect, and therefore he went to the cross in the fullness of time. Last 3 hours is when the sin-bearing started, because the penalty of sin is spiritual death. So if these red dots indicate sin, they're pink dots, but we'll say they're red. That's God the Father imputing to him as he hung on that cross, as 1 Peter says, in his own body, he bore, that word is soma, his physical body, he bore our sins while on the cross. That's why he started to scream. He didn't scream for the first 3 hours. As I've said many times, when you take a hammer and hit your thumb, you're going to use the F-bomb immediately. You're not going to wait 3 hours. Pain dulls out after a while. But see, people were very curious. They said, why is he starting to scream all of a sudden? Wasn't screaming for 3 hours. Well, something was happening. What's happening? Sin bearing. So if this is chronologically, this would be our grandmother Eve, followed by Adam, followed by trillions and trillions of sins. And he screamed and screamed, because in the Old Testament, the word scream is in the plural. He screamed and screamed and screamed. That's why he started to scream when the first sin hit his perfect humanity. That's the penalty of sin, spiritual death. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I don't want to do this. He wasn't thinking about the physical death of crucifixion. He was thinking about the spiritual death, which is beyond human imagination, what he did. And for 3 hours, he did that. And therefore, when he finished, he stopped screaming and he said this word, tetelestai. It's translated in your Bible, it is finished. It means mission accomplished. What mission? He died for the sins of the world. Now, we've got some newcomers here. I doubt if you've ever heard this in a church. Why not? This is Christianity 101. What happened on the cross? First 3 hours, last 3 hours. What's the significance? Yeah. So this is all in the Bible. And, of course, in our book, we have it all categorized in Christian doctrines, verse after verse after verse. Where does it say that? I've got it all here where it says that. Old Testament predictions and the New Testament fulfillment of all those prophecies. So he's calmly said, it's finished. Now, he's still alive when he said, mission accomplished. He's not dead. His physical death doesn't save you or make you a candidate for salvation. His spiritual death. Now, every human is a candidate to be saved. How do you get saved? Well, you simply say, I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. Period. You're in. How much faith does it take? A speck more than none at all. About the size of an electron going around an atom with a hangover. If you've got a hangover and you hear the gospel and you say, I'll take it, you're in and you can never get out. Impossible. Because God doesn't lie. I hold you in my hand and nothing will cause me to let you go. You're in the family. And that's an analogy. It's a great metaphor because you have a family. You could be the rottenest kid in the world to your parents. You'll always be their kid. I went to your parents and say, hey, your kid's doing 20 years in the slammer. Is that your child? Yeah. And you might denounce your parents. I hate you, mommy and daddy. This means you're an idiot. You can't get out of that. Same with Christianity. Once you're in, you're in. That's the top circle. Eternal security. You can't get out. That's what we call it, the good news, not almost the good news. And then you're also put, at the moment of salvation, 40 things happen to you at the second that you believe in Christ. 40. You don't feel any of them. And if I ask you to list me 10, could you? Could you list two? Well, here's one. Boom. That is converted to that. Math problem solved. You receive his righteousness. Plus R, plus plus R, you're in. No compromise to my integrity. Because Christ paid the price. And so that's one of the 40 things. Another one of the 40 things, you receive a human spirit that you didn't have before. You're now a trichotomous being. Before that, you're a dichotomous being with a body and a soul. Now you have a body, soul, and a human spirit. So now that you're saved, of course, what's your condition? Well, you're a baby. You don't know anything. In fact, if you came from a religious background, you got a lot of crap in your brain. You've been filled up with nonsense in churches or whatever it is. And most of the nonsense is, you've got to be good to be saved. No, you don't. Where does it say that in the Bible, you got to be good? Nowhere. The thief on the cross was a thief. He deserved to be executed. Did he do any good deeds? No. Did he get dunked in water? No. Did he count beads? No. How was he saved? Same way you're saved. Same way Abraham's saved. Abraham looked forward to the cross. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord. That's the coming Messiah. It was credited to his account for righteousness. And we're looking at this math problem. That's what you got to have. It doesn't say Abraham stopped sinning. Abraham was a good little boy. Abraham followed the Mosaic law. He couldn't follow the Mosaic law because Moses would not be born for another 500 years. There was no Mosaic law. He was saved just like you're saved. He just looked forward to the cross, didn't know the name of Jesus. We look back. We got a whole lot of information, but they're saved exactly the same way that you're saved. Faith in Christ, faith in this Messiah, which is prophesied throughout the Bible. We are children of the promise. We're not children of the law. The law can't save you. Good deeds can't save you. I encourage you to be a good citizen. Don't get me wrong. You should pick up trash, pay your taxes. That doesn't save you. Unbelievers can do that. That doesn't save you. But we are commanded, of course, to be good citizens. But when we're born again, we're babies. And babies crap their pants and cry. You don't know crap. The goal, the command for all believers is to grow up, and it's progressive. A, B, C, because you're going to die. Your command to grow up to, the word is aner, A-N-E-R, to a mature man. How do you grow up? We can have food. What type of food? Spiritual food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is your spiritual food. How do I take it? Well, when I go to a restaurant, I don't fix my own food. I sit there, the waiter brings it to me, the cook cooks it. Same with Bible doctrine. You don't cook your own food. Someone cooks it for you and prepares it and gives it to you. That's the job of the pastor teacher. Arrogant people think they can read the Bible and figure all this out for themselves. You might have read the Bible. You didn't get this. I guarantee you didn't get it. Someone has to teach you, as someone taught me, as someone taught him, etc., etc. I do have the gift of pastor teacher. I've identified the gift. I've studied for 30 years before I opened my mouth, because it takes a lot of study to get to the position where you can communicate the Word of God accurately. And that's how you learn. You've got to find a pastor teacher. How do I find a pastor teacher? I've been to a lot of churches. Well, if you have positive volition in your soul, this is your soul is like a car battery, positive and negative. For the unbeliever, your soul goes beep, 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 beep. I want to know my Creator. You will get the gospel. If your soul goes beep, 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 yeah, I don't care about God. I make my own God. Even if you hear the gospel, you won't believe it. What's your believer? Positive volition. Do you want to learn about God? If the answer is yes, he has to give you a pastor teacher. Otherwise, God's not fair. And that's blasphemy. So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which all of us will, Christ will ask you one question. What did you do with the time that I gave you? You might say, what time? The time you're born to the time you die. Did you do what I told you to do? Well, what did you tell me to do, Lord? Well, you know if you ask that question, you didn't do. The Bible says that most believers will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be ashamed, most of them. Because they'll realize for the first time they pissed their life away. They don't know anything about God. Nothing. And that's what they were commanded to do, is take the mind of God and put it into your mind, called the mind of Christ. Put it in there and grow up. That's what he wants you to do. How do you do that? You got to have spiritual food. Most believers reject that. It's too hard. They're not serious students of the Word of God. They want to do good, be good, feel good. They think the Christian way of life is to be a moral person. No, unbelievers can be moral people. That's not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers cannot learn the Word of God because it's spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's foolishness to them. They can't learn it. You can. And so this is one of the other 40 things that occur. You're here in this circle, you can never get out. You're put in this circle. That's called FT, is filling of the Holy Spirit in time. You've heard those verses. Walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What's all that about? That's about a fellowship relationship. When you're saved, you're entered in this bottom circle, which is called fellowship in time. The first time you commit a sin, you're out. You're in Satan's system of thinking called the cosmos, which is the Greek word for world. You think Satan's thoughts. You can be a born-again believer, and your entire life you're living in the cosmos. You never grow up in your spiritual life. So when you're born again, this is your soul. You put it under a microscope. Your soul is here. You have God's righteousness. You have a human spirit. You have these 40 things. The rest of it's empty. You're expected to fill this up with Bible doctrine. The doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine of the cross. The doctrine of the hypostatic union. The doctrine of theophanies, Christophanies, all these things. And God is not a hypocrite. God only can reward or acknowledge perfection. You're saved because you have his righteousness. He looks into your soul to see, did you put the other stuff in there? If you did, you're rewarded in heaven. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. It's like a pyramid. You're guaranteed a slot at the very bottom when you believe in Christ. You're in. Very few people will be at the top of the pyramid because most Christians, they don't want to learn about God. Oh, they want to sing the songs, feel good. And they say, I love Jesus. I ask them some questions about Jesus, and I'm convinced that they don't because they don't know anything about him. They couldn't tell you what eternal security is or the 10 attributes of God or any of these things. And these things are all set out in our book, Christian Doctrines. The goal is to take that, put it in your brain. So that's how you grow. But at the judgment seat of Christ, as I indicated, he's going to ask you, what did you do with the time I gave you? You pissed it away. Or you're going to say, yes, Lord. And then the Lord will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I'll make you rulers over vast things. What's the little thing you're faithful in? You learn. Now, 5 seconds to get saved. This ain't 5 seconds. This is going to take some time on the game clock. A, you've got to find a pastor teacher. And B, you've got to submit yourself to that church and learn. Now, in the modern era, we've got a Christian website, Christian Doctrine Ministries. I've got hundreds of lessons on there. You don't even have to come to a classroom. You just put that bad boy in your iPod or whatever they call it these days and listen to it. And you can grow to spiritual maturity. That's the goal. So there's no excuse, oh, I don't have time. Really? Well, time is a precious commodity. I agree with that. But as the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I will give you everything you want. Because everybody's has a bad case of the wants. I want success, I want health, I want fahati, or whatever it is. He'll give it all to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's your number one priority. And how do we know it's your number one priority? Because you're on this journey. On this journey. Okay, so one of the key elements, this is another element you're not going to get in most churches. Some of the churches have a bizarre idea. You go to a priest and tell them bad things you do, and they'll give you a little magic fairy dust to do this and that, get back in good with God. They pervert this doctrine, which is set out in 1 John 1:9 and hundreds of other passages. We like 1 John 1:9 because it's very simple. So the first time you sin, you're here. And you, when you're here, you cannot do the relative side of your spiritual life. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given time, you're either here or here. This is the relative side, growing up. But you can't grow up until you're here. Can't do it. You can hear the words. They'll do you no good. Just academic information. But to be the building blocks for your spiritual life, you've got to be here. This is called the rebound technique. So 1 John 1:9, you can turn your Bibles to it, but I'll tell you what it says. It says, if. That's a third-class condition. Maybe you will, and maybe you won't. This is written by John to believers, not a salvation passage. If we confess, we believers, confess, the word is homologeo. It means to name or to cite, as in a court case. if we confess our sins, harmartia, because remember, you committed a sin, stole bubble gum on the way to school, that's a sin, you're out. If we confess our sins, harmartia, he, God the Father, is faithful and just, pistos, faithful, does the same thing every time, and just, because he can do it on the basis of the cross, to forgive us our sins, and, kai, the conjunction, K-I-A, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means all the unknown sins. He also bundles them all up together, and you're here, boom. Rebound is very descriptive. It's like a basketball, because if you're honest with yourself, you're sinning several times a day. And sin comes in three categories, which is another dot. What is sin? The more you learn about the Bible, the more you'll learn about sin. Guilt is a sin. Oh, I'm guilty. What's a sin? There's sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning. There's middle attitude sins, vindictive, hatred of other people. And there's overt sins, stealing bubble gum, shooting somebody, getting drunk. They come in three categories. Arrogance, middle attitude sin. That's a sin where you think you're better than other people. So when you sin, you simply say, Father, I stole bubble gum. Do you have to feel sorry for it? No. There's no requirement to feel sorry. Do you have to make compensation and crawl down and count beads and do, 15, hail this and hail? No. It doesn't say that in here. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Period. No emotion required. Father, I murdered somebody. Okay, murder put you here, I'm back here. You mean that's all you got to do? People hate this because it's too easy. They hate salvation by grace because it's too easy. Well, if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? God's not going to put you under his thumb. Of course it's easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus if you wanted to have pain. But he bore our sins. So this is a key element of Christianity 101. You've got to understand this, the doctrine of rebound, hundreds of verses. We've just got through studying one in our Bible class on Tuesday. For the Old Testament, you would have to confess a sin, and then you have to go in and do an animal sacrifice. We don't have to do animal sacrifices anymore. That's Old Testament stuff. And that's what we're studying today in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 18, is where we left off. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 19 is where we're going to pick up. But before we pick up, you are a royal priest. There are no priests today. That's Old Testament. You represent yourself before God. So the privacy of your own priesthood, we're going to spend a few moments to allow you, in your own privacy, bow your head, close your eyes if you want, and name any known sins that you've done to God the Father, and boom, you're here. Now, you don't have to worry about, I got to get 16 or 17. Just get one. And he bundles them all together. And then you are filled with the Spirit. Remember the command? Walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's how you do it. There's no magical jumping up and down emotion. That's exactly what that command is all about. And that's one thing that the vast majority of so-called churches here, they don't know this. And whatever sermon they put out does those people no good. They don't understand it. It means nothing to them. They cannot grow. They're in the playpen of Christianity their entire life. And the blind leads the blind, they all fall into a ditch. Now, the good news is, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, you'll be in heaven, we'll see you. You can come over to my mansion once in a while, I'll buy you a Mai Tai or whatever. But your rewards will be limited to a resurrection body and a couple other little things. But the believer that fills up his soul with Bible doctrine, see, God can only reward himself. He rewards you because he looks into your soul and says, oh, this person took time to learn me. Oh, you're saved because you got my righteousness. Part two, oh. So you think you're going to impress God with how good you are? Human good doesn't impress God. He's not a hypocrite. He's only impressed by himself, basically. That's why you're saved, because he gave you his righteousness. And when you start putting this in there, he's impressed, because it's him. And therefore, you're reflecting. Remember the light thing, reflect the light? If you don't have this light, you're not reflecting diddly-squiddly. You're reflecting satanic thoughts. And Satan is a super genius. He doesn't play around with getting drunk and fornicating. That's child's play. Oh, no. He sponsors religion in terms of works religion. He sponsors, we're all children of God. You ever hear that? It's a lie. Jesus said to the Pharisees, your daddy's the devil. How can we all be children of God if your daddy's the devil? We're not all children of God. Only born-again believers are in the family of God. The unbeliever is under the wrath of God. He's not in the family of God. In fact, in Hebrews, he's called a notos, N-O-T-O-S. Look up the word, it means bastard. You're under the wrath of God. God can have nothing to do with the unbeliever except to condemn him to the lake of fire. But God, in his love, found a way to save the unbeliever, and he wants all to be saved, but he will not reach in and change your volition from negative to positive. If you don't want it, I don't care if Jesus himself is giving this Bible class, you would do you no good. How do we know that? Because that's what Jesus did for 3 years. For 3 years, he taught Bible class for these people to fill up their soul. They sat in class. I can tell you what they're thinking because the Bible tells us they were thinking every class. Who's the greatest? Arrogance. Ain't learn anything. Now, they eventually got to it later on, but it took them a long time. Another one that Satan has is, don't worry about the Bible. You're too dogmatic. Just love everybody. That's all God wants you to do. Well, that's all another lie. Sounds great. Who's against loving everybody? Who's against the brotherhood of man? The Bible is. But if you don't know Bible doctrine, dude, you're sucked into that vortex. You're hugging trees and trying to shave Mother Earth and all sorts of weird stuff. Making peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians all your life. Means nothing. Means absolutely nothing. He didn't command you to do that. The command is always the same. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse, last chapter. That's the command. God himself could give you a letter right now. Here's what you're supposed to do. Because I'm sure we've all asked ourselves this question. What's we're saying? What are we supposed to do? Imitate the unbeliever of good deeds? No. God doesn't need your help. It's like you're in a jet airplane. You want to get out and push. Does that make any sense? No. God does not need your help flying the jet airplane. Do what you're told to do. And that's it. That's what he tells you to do. So find a pastor teacher. If it's this one, that's fine. If not, find one that knows what the... almost said a bad word. I like to throw in bad words once in a while, particularly for new people, because the legalists, that drives them right out. Oh my golly, is that a bad word? I'll never come back again. A Christian would never speak like that. Yeah, they would. The Bible has a lot of bad words. I just gave you one today. Nothos, bastard. Do they translate bastard? No, they won't translate that word. Why not? Well, it's not a holy word. If God said to write it down to the author, it is a holy word. You know what they translate it? Illegitimate child. What does that mean? If I called you an illegitimate child at the bar, you wouldn't really get upset. If I called you a bastard, well, there might be fighting words. And there's lots of other bad words. So yes, I don't like legalism. Legalists are like a little leaven. They think, a Christian could never do that. Yeah, they can. A Christian could commit any sin that an unbeliever could commit and do it a lot better. They could lie, steal, cheat, murder, rape. Oh, absolutely. But you can't get out. You cannot get out. So we've expired our time, and I guess we're not going to be able to get to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 19, but we'll start up at that point on Sunday at 10 o'clock. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of understanding these basic doctrines. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.